Revelation 3:22. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Again, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Becoming a Christian makes a radical difference in one's speech. Being a believer affects the way you talk. Oh, I'm not simply alluding to the stopping of swearing or the stopping of telling dirty jokes. Those things should happen too, obviously. But what I'm suggesting to you is that the change that the Lord does in speech is even more radical than that. For you see, it's grammatical. He changes our grammar. What do you mean? It's no longer I, but now it's we. It's no longer my, but once you're a believer, it's our. It's no longer me, but now it's us. Once you become a believer, you are no longer an individual as you were before. That is, once you become a Christian, you are placed into a community, a group, a congregation, a corporate entity. No longer are you on your own. In fact, from the beginning, it was never meant to be that way. Oh, we esteem highly in our culture rugged individualism. But that's not the mentality of God. For you see, in the Garden of Eden, he looked at Adam and said, "It is not good that man should dwell alone." Not good. Later on, he would say to Abraham, "Leave Ur of the Chaldees, and I will make of you, Abraham, a great nation as innumerable as the sand on the seashore." You're moving into a whole new nation, Abraham, a group of people. When Jesus came on the scene to minister amongst us in the flesh, there around Galilee, he said, "When you pray, pray this way: Our Father, give us this day our daily bread," not "My Father, give me my loaf for today." It's not about me or my. It's about us and our and we. And so when Paul showed up, what did he declare? He said, "Bear one another's burdens." And the writer of Hebrews would go on to say, "Hey, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as has become the manner of some." It's all about togetherness, community. It's all about being a holy nation, a corporate entity. God is not into seeing people be spiritual lone rangers. Now, that is why in Revelation chapter 1, it's interesting to me that we see there, as we saw in our study last Wednesday and Thursday, that Jesus, when he was seen by John, he was standing in the midst of seven lampstands, seven golden lampstands. Now, Revelation chapter 1 tells us the mystery of the lampstands is they are the churches. In other words, Jesus is in the midst, in the middle of the church. The seven golden lampstands are evidently in a circle, and in the middle of the church is Jesus Christ. Right in the midst of the church, in the middle of the church, that's where he is. And that's where he continues to be. He is into church, folks. He is into community. He is seen. Revelation of the Lord is in the midst of the church. Now, if you've caught this, perhaps, good for you. If you haven't, listen up. Because there in chapter 1, when the Lord gives us understanding of who He is, and John's told to write what he's seeing, various characteristics are given. John writes them down. And John is told, now write what you see and lock it away in your private journal. No. Write what you see and circulate it to the seven churches that you're overseeing, John, that you're linked to, that you're a part of. Circulate the message. In other words, the vision is for the church in its entirety. And by the way, for you guys that are sort of students of these things, those seven churches, by the way, in the order that they're given, made up in Roman days a circular postal route. There was a certain route that letters were delivered going along that route of those seven churches that are listed for you. The revelation was such that this is to be passed on to the community. And when you read chapters 2 and 3, which is Jesus' messages to the churches, you see in each one of the seven churches, seven being the number of what? Perfection, completion. It means the whole church history. You see a certain aspect of Jesus' appearance talked about in Revelation 1. It's repeated chunk by chunk, bit by bit, piece by piece in chapters 2 and 3. Each part of the church has a certain revelation. And you don't get the whole thing unless you're in the total congregation. Now this troubles me, quite frankly. It bothers me. Because you know what? I study the flow of revelation. And I like it, except for this section. Why? Chapter 1. He has a revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapters 2 and 3 deal with church history. Chapters 4 and 5, the church is where? In heaven. Church history is over. Just take it chronologically. Now the church, boom, raptured up in heaven. Chapters 4 and 5. Meanwhile, on earth, chapters 6 through 19, the world is going through what? The tribulation. While we're safely tucked away in heaven. And then you get to chapter 20 through 22 and you see Jesus and us coming back again to the earth where we rule and reign alongside of Him for 1,000 years. And then, after that, there's a new earth and a new heaven. Cool. I love it. Most of it. What do you mean? In my natural self, what I desire in my natural tendency is to go from chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, to chapter 4, without going through chapter 2 and 3, the church. Why? I love the Lord. The mysteries of the Lord and the beauty of the Lord intrigue and fascinate me endlessly. I'm looking forward to heaven. Chapter 1, Lord, it's just me and you on the island. Intimacy, revelation, just fellowship. Sweet Jesus, you and me, cool. In chapter 4, in heaven, that's going to be fine. Sweetness, glory. But chapters 2 and 3, you can't go from chapter 1 to chapter 4 without going through 2 and 3, which is the church, the church, the church. People. And that's the problem. That's what irritates me. Oh my, I was reading the writing of one lady who said in her mid-20s she stopped going to church. Why? She said, I'm tired of ugly architecture, off-key singing, silly sermonizing, and hypocritical Christians dozing. I've had enough of the church, she said. I've had it. People. Programs. It's all putrid. And she stopped going for 30 years. I was thinking about these things yesterday afternoon, sitting there at my desk, my study, when my dog Sam began to plop himself there by my outside door. So I did something which I don't normally frequently do. I invited him to come in. And Sam came in. He was so thrilled. He came into my study. He curled up right there on the floor by my feet. And he was there for about 5 or 6 minutes when suddenly he started scratching. And then biting. And I knew it, uh-oh, fleas. And I immediately opened the door and cast him into outer darkness. Listen, folks, fleas come with the dog. That's just the way it is. Fleas. What are fleas? Things that bug you. Things that make you get a little itchy. A little irritated. Problems. Lord, in chapter 1, there's no problem. It's just me and you, Lord, in intimacy. Lord, let's just me and you just walk through life and then we'll end up in heaven. Okay? And he says, no way. You don't go from 1 to 4. You got to go through chapter 2 and 3. People. Why? Because I, God, declares, am a father. And a father is into family. And families are messy. There's sibling rivalries. There's relational difficulties. There's pressures and tensions that are all part of the process of raising children into mature adults. And that's what the Lord is doing. And this lady that I told you about that stopped going to church in her early 20s because of ugly architecture and off-key singing and silly sermons and dozing Christians. When she was 53, she said, I realized that I didn't know the Lord like I thought I would. Something happened. In those 30 years, I thought it would be just me and the Lord. There's huge holes in my theology, huge gaps in my understanding of His nature. I've got problems, she wrote in her article, that could have been alleviated had I sticked with the program, if you would, chapter 2 and 3, the church. The Lord is into church. Where is He? In the midst of the candlesticks. That's where He is. Now, Jesus is seen in the church and He is seen through the church. Chapter 1 makes that clear. In the midst of the candlesticks. Jesus, I don't see the Lord, people say to you. I don't see the Lord, they may say to me. And I say, hey, He's in the midst of the candlesticks where He always has been. He's in the middle of the church. He is seen in the church and He is seen through the church, for we are His body, aren't we? But not only is He seen in the church and through the church, but He speaks in the church and He speaks to the church. You see, in these chapters that you'll be reading, you're going to discover something. Each of these seven churches ends with this same phrase. He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Not what the Spirit says to the individualist, the mystic, the poet, the isolated brother. The Lord chooses to speak to and through the church, even if that might be messy for me. Listen, if you want the dog, you got to take the fleas. And if you want to hear from the Lord and walk with the Lord and know more about the Lord, you got to take the fleas. People like me and the people sitting next to you, you see. That's His program. So you'll find that each of these seven letters, these seven messages in chapters 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus says, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And I was thinking about this yesterday. Because Jesus was saying the same thing in his ministry over and over again. He was saying, take heed how you hear. And now he says to the churches, the Spirit speaks. Let those that have an ear hear. Hearing. So important. How do I hear the Lord? You hear him in church. Where do I hear the Lord? You hear him at church. Interesting, because Jesus said if your right hand offends you, what? Or if your eye offends you, what? But he didn't say if your ear offends you, cut it off. You can do without your hand. You can do without your eye, but not your ear. Because faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word of God. I have eyelids that cover my eyes. They're very handy when I get drowsy. I can just shut out the world around me. But have you noticed you don't have ear lids? There's no such thing as an ear lid. Now I can fall asleep and shut out the world visually, but God designed me so that I'm always in a state of hearing. I can be asleep at night. It might be 2 a.m., but somebody comes into my house and barges through my room. I don't see them initially. I hear them. And the hearing is what opens my eyes and then causes me to react. But if you don't hear, you stay in your slumbered condition and you end up murdered in bed. You got to hear. And that's why the ear, if you would, is so important, so essential. Oh, that's a whole other matter that we'll get into at some point. But suffice it to say, let he that has ears, and you do, hear. Hear what? What the Spirit says. To whom? To the church. To the church. If you close your ears, if you say, I don't need to be there, I don't need to hear that, you're in danger of getting murdered spiritually. Because the Lord is into the church. Whether I like it or you like it or we like it, it doesn't matter a whit. The fact remains, that's his program. Chapters 2 and 3. Now, as you read each of these letters, notice if you will, jot these down if you have a pencil handy. There are three things I want you to look for and I want you to see. Because in each of the letters, each of the messages to these seven churches, the Lord follows basically the same outline. First, number one, he gives a positive affirmation. A positive affirmation. He tells the church at Ephesus, he affirms their untiring work. At Smyrna, he affirms their brave suffering. Pergamos, their courageous witness. Thyatira, their growing zeal. You can fill in the blanks and study that on your own, but you'll see how in each of the churches, the Lord affirms something. There is an exception. See if you can discover what the exception is. But he gives a positive affirmation, number two. Secondly, after giving to the churches a positive affirmation, he gives a corrective exhortation. He corrects them. A corrective exhortation. Interesting. To Ephesus, he corrects them. They've left their first love. Pergamos, they've tolerated false teachers. Sardis, they've fallen into apathy and laziness. Thyatira, they're tolerating or allowing immorality in their congregation. Laodicea, they're living for material luxury. You'll see as you go through these letters how the Lord, and there's a couple of exceptions to that too that you'll discover in your reading. But for the most part, after the positive affirmation, there's a corrective exhortation. And then number three, the third thing I want you to look for and take note of, positive affirmation, corrective exhortation. Number three, an eternal motivation. To each of the churches, he motivates them to make the adjustments, to receive the correction based upon heaven. Heaven, heaven, heaven. In every case, he tells those at Ephesus that they can eat of the tree of life if they receive the correction. The tree of life in heaven. Those at Smyrna, he says, as Greg was alluding to, they will receive a crown. Laodicea, he tells them that they can be eating with Christ and ruling beside Christ if they receive the correction. And Pergamos, I like this one. In heaven, if they receive the correction, they will get a new name in heaven. I like that. You know why? Because your name is mud to someone. Every one of you, without exception, somebody, somewhere, doesn't like you. Or is disappointed in you. Or has been hurt by you. Or offended with you. And when they hear your name, they go, ooh. Your name is mud. To someone. Now, some of us, we have great big piles of mud, man. Lots of people may be down on us. But to everyone, your name is mud. But here's the good news. In heaven, new names. Brand new names. In heaven, in the kingdom. Man, can you believe John Corson? I'll say, who's he? Not me. I got a new name. A new identity in Christ. A new name. All things are made new. The old things, former things, the Isaiah prophet declares, forgotten. Glory. So, man, he gives to each one of these churches an eternal motivation. Now listen, every mom and dad, listen to me, if you would. Or every boss, or every school teacher, every employer. These are the three things that are needed in working with people. Positive affirmation, corrective exhortation, and eternal motivation. To affirm everyone. See, no one is all bad. You can find something in anyone to affirm. No one is all bad. And then also to bring correction, because no one is all good. Every one of our kids or every one of the people we work with or are linked to needs an exhortative correction. And then eternal motivation. Because everyone, part of the kingdom, is going to be all right, ultimately. Heaven. Heaven. See, any other motivation. You talk to married couples that are on the rocks. You talk to that teenager who just wants to throw in the towel. You talk to that person who's struggling with sickness, and you try to give them a temporary motivation. Well, hang in there and your marriage will get better. Maybe it won't. Hang in there and you'll outgrow that desire. Maybe they won't. The only true motivation that Jesus uses in working with people is heaven. In every instance, he says, stay the course, keep the faith, because heaven. There's a tree of life up there. There's a crown for you. There's a new name. And on it goes, as you'll discover in your reading. Jesus used one motivation to get people to embrace and receive the correction, and that is heaven. And as a dad, if I'm only helping my kids get through their teenage years, I'm a failure. If I'm only helping them navigate adulthood, that's inadequate. If I'm only making sure they're set up for retirement, I'm a fool. Because what does it matter if our sons and our daughters or our grandkids, what does it matter if they navigate life successfully? If they have a bank account and a retirement plan or win an award, but they're paupers and broke eternally? What does it matter? What good have we done if our sons or our daughters, man, they end up in heaven, paupers, without the crown that Greg was alluding to, without the rewards promised to the overcomer in chapters 2 and 3. What does it matter? It's vanity, it's futility, it's empty. But if I'm helping Peter, John, and Benny, and Christy, and Mary to be rich in heaven, if I'm constantly talking to them about the bigger overarching principle of eternity, hey, if they don't get the awards on earth, if they don't make their money now, if they don't get fame here, so what? Life is like this. Boom, boom. It's a vapor. Heaven's where it's at, folks. Interesting that Jesus never said, if you overcome, I'll give you happiness now. If you hang in there, hey, you'll have a healthy body today. No, never. Never, never, never. Read the message to the churches. So, in these messages, I'm seeing, okay, Lord, in this wonderful balance, you are giving positive affirmation, you're giving corrective exhortation, you're giving eternal motivation. And that's the beauty of what the Lord does in the church. There's no other place you can go, folks. There's no other place you can be a part of where you are affirmed. Not in a syrupy, new agey, frivolous, frothy kind of mentality, but affirmed by saying, God so loved you that he gave his son to die for you. And now you are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Your sins are forgiven. You're robed in his righteousness. You've been chosen, elected to be his bride. You're loved. And it's at church, in the church, to the church, when we gather as the church, that that message of positive affirmation is heard. Not at Rotary, not at Kiwanis, not at the PTO, not at 12-step, where you hear it, the true, positive, real affirmation. The Spirit speaks it in, to, and through this thing called church. And there's corrective exhortations. As you go through the Word, as you come together in a congregational setting, you say, ooh, man, I didn't want to hear that, but I need to. I didn't want to deal with that, but I've got to. It's like going in for a tune-up. It doesn't mean the car isn't running. It just means that it's missing. Until the mechanic gets in and starts changing the plugs and redoing the timing. The car was running, but it was kind of... And you see a lot of people going through life. You know, and you go, man, you're running, but man, are you in need of a tune-up? In the morning. You know. And you can just... They just need a tune-up. And where do you get that tune-up? Church. Church. Let he who has ears to hear what the Spirit says, not on the island of isolation, not in your own private, personal meditation. Let the people hear what the Spirit would say to the church on any given day, through the church, even this day. See, I need this stuff. I need to listen to Rick Vesney on Friday morning. I need to hear my son on Monday evening. I need to hear people as we gather in this place, words that I go, wow, that's true. I better change my perspective, Lord, immediately. I need to listen to Kay Apple, AM 1300. And take in and see and hear what the Spirit would say to the church and through the church for me. I need to be affirmed constantly. I know I'm loved by the Lord. That's theologically in place, mentally embraced. But I need to hear it over and over again in the songs that are sung. As we sing together, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. Yeah, I go, yes, that's me. I can have that assurance. Now, I already knew that before I sat over there and sang that song 20 minutes ago. But I need to hear it again and again and again. Why? Husbands, if you don't know why, ask your wives why they need to hear over and over, honey, I love you. You can't be like the Scandinavian husband who said to his wife that day, I love you. That's the last time I'm going to say it. You heard me say it today, and I'll let you know if there's any changes. And that cold kind of meant, well, it's true when you're on your wedding day, you do say, you know, I love you, I'll stay with you, I'm here for you, all those kind. But we need to hear it over and over constantly. A good marriage, man, hey, you got to be affirming each other perpetually. We know it here, but it needs to be experienced in our hearts, you see. That's what happens in church. Happens in church. I come in here and I go, yeah, I'm loved. Oh, yeah, I need to make that. Yes, eternity's where it's at. It doesn't matter the stuff I've been so worried about. And I go, how come I forgot that? It's true. Heaven, the kingdom, yeah. And I remember that for about, 14 hours or so. And then I get sucked back into caring about trivial things, unimportant stuff. I lose perspective. And I come back to church again. And I go, far out, Lord. Even in this flea-ridden place that we're a part of, the church isn't perfect. Applegate Fellowship isn't perfect. Let me tell you, I'm aware of that. Many of you have told me that. I hear you. Applegate Fellowship is not a perfect church. But it's like I have been saying for years and years. If you ever find the perfect church, don't join it. You will ruin it. There is no perfect church. We're family. See, this thing called the fellowship is not a Victorian parlor with the china set out properly and the tablecloths spotless. And waiting for the visitor to come that comes once every 6 months, and no one comes into the parlor until that visitor shows up. A lot of people wish that church was that way. It's not so. It's not a Victorian parlor. It's a family room. I love to show up at people's houses unexpectedly. It's a kick because you go into their family room and there's toys on the floor. And there's a coat draped over the chair and there's dirty socks in the corner. It's fabulous because it's a living place. It's not a show place. It's a living place. Now, if they know you're coming, you know, but if you just show up, man, it's a living room. It's where people hang out. It's where people experience life with all of its messes and fleas and challenges and problems. It's family stuff. People sometimes look at the church and they say, well, why do you have those toys over there? There's smelly socks down there. That coat's out of place. Do you know that, Pastor? Yeah, I do. We're a family here. Sometimes we're more childish than we should be. Sometimes we have stinky socks and we don't pick up as good as we probably need to. But we're a family. It's not a showroom, it's a maybe a better analogy than a family room, maybe even a better analogy is a weight room. W-E-I-G-H-T, weight. Gym, G-Y-M, gymnasium. Ever go to a weight room? It's amazing. It stinks. You walk in there, and man, it smells B.O. And there's guys groaning, and their shoulders popping out, and people limping around, and it's brutal. What's happening, though? In the midst of all the perspiration and sweat and stink and pain, the body is being shaped up slowly but surely. And trainers discovered long ago, didn't they, that the key to training is to train with other people. That's why Oprah hired her own trainer 24 hours a day. Her own chef, too, of course. With $98 million a year annual income. Anyway. We all have discovered that if you want to really be successful in a program of training, whatever you're doing, the key is to be with other people. Not in isolation. We're a weight room. Being trained for what? Well, when you read this over again, you're going to see they were being trained to love at the Church of Ephesus. Get back to loving, man. Be trained in that. Be stretched in that. In Smyrna, they were being trained in suffering. In Laodicea, they were being trained in how to give worship to the Lord and then receive riches from the Lord to give to others. In Pergamos, they were being trained to tell the truth, integrity. Thyatira, they were being trained to be a people who are holy. Put away the stuff that's defiling. And as you go through the churches, you will see how each one of the churches was being trained. The weight room, the family room, not a showroom. It's not that, or a Victorian parlor. It can never be. So I begin to understand in my own meditation. It's true, Lord. My tendency might be to want to go from chapter one, just you and me, up into heaven. But that's not your program. Never has been, never will be. Your program is this thing called church. Not me, but us. Not my, but our. You are seen in the church. You are seen through the church. You speak in the church. You speak to the church. Chapters 2 and 3. And I just want to say today as we go our way, I'm really, really thankful. Because my natural tendency would be to be on my own, on an island of personal ecstasy. Just me and you, Lord. And I'll write it in my private journal, and I'll write you poetry. Just me and you, Lord. But he knew that that would be detrimental to me, so he made me a pastor. I like that. I knew I was going to be in the ministry when I was in my teenage years. Grew me up in a church, kept me close to the church, and to this day, I'm always at the church, with the church. I'm real glad about that. Last night, I said to Ben, who had spent the night at a buddy's house, to Mary, guys, you're tired. They were tired. You can tell when your 9-year-old and your 10-year-old are tired. Get real irritable. And I said, guys, listen, I've got to stay home tonight and I've got to study. So I'll study, and you guys, why don't you just kick back for a while and then I'll tuck you in a little bit. Oh, Dad, no, Benny said. Broken Vessel's playing tonight. Please, Dad, please. Begging me to go to church. To go to the concert, the Solid Rock. He had already been here with us on Monday night, on Tuesday night, on Wednesday and Thursday nights, and he was here on Friday night, back on Saturday, and he's here for all three services, four on Sunday. And so I thought it would be okay for him to miss, you know, I mean, he's, you know, it's Ben, no, Dad, broken vet, please. Oh, okay, Ben. So off they go, Benny and Mary and Tambo, my wife, and Christy, my daughter who's a junior in high school. And they go to the concert and they come back and it's getting late and we tuck them in bed, Ben and Mary. And then we hear this conversation being carried on between Ben's room and Mary's room down the hallway. Hey, Mary. Yeah, Ben. Your stereo's on. Yeah. Well, what you listening to? He Is Able. With Greg Eckler? Yeah. Cool. I'm turning mine on too. Who does Greg have on tonight? Chris Thompson. He's back from Vanuatu? Yeah. Cool. And Tammy and I are hearing this conversation as Ben's radio goes on. And he listens in to God Is Able with Greg Eckler. These kids, they know all the players. They know all the songs. They know all the people because they're here all the time. And I sat there and I said, Tammy, this is great, isn't it? I mean, it could be. Mary, your stereo's on. What you playing? Nine Inch Nails. Cool. I'm going to play Smashing Pumpkins. Cool. Sorry to say, that's the way it is in an awful lot of homes in our community. Sad. My kids don't even know who Nine Inch Nails are or Smashing Pumpkins. They know who Greg Eckler is. They know the Suitcase Band real well. They're big fans of Broken Vessel. And I go, thank you, Lord, for the church. Thank you for Applegate Fellowship, where we can come every night, any night, every day, and be around people that are being affirmed by you, corrected in you, and motivated with the eternal picture always presented, Lord. It's the way it's supposed to be. Not hair in their eyes and they can't see because they're stoned. Sassing off. I say that not because I'm this great father. I say this because God in His grace has allowed my family to be planted in the church where the Lord is seen and the Lord's voice is heard. And I don't know what I would do without the church, quite frankly. I would hate to be without this fellowship. Without the church of Jesus Christ. As I said, in my own fleshly tendency, there's a push towards, I can do it on my own, just me and you, Jesus. But I've seen where that goes as I've watched others, and I know what it does as I read the scriptures. Coming in here Thursday morning and plopping in that pew right where Judy is sitting, I sat down there. And you know, it was 2 years to the day since Jessie, my daughter, was taken to heaven. And I sat there and I was worshiping the Lord and Tammy was with me and Rick was up here leading the meeting. And we went up to the table here and we had communion. The Lord spoke to our hearts. It was hors d'oeuvres. It was a sneak preview of the real feast that's coming when we're with Jesse and all the others that have gone on before us at the marriage feast of the Lamb. It's coming. And we come and have hors d'oeuvres, a little sneak preview, just in the presence of God, and our hearts are full of peace and we're happy for Jesse. If it wasn't for the church, where would I go? To Mutt's Tavern? Watch TV? What would I do? Where would I be without the church? And I guess I just want to say in the presence of the Lord and before you guys, I thank the Lord for you. We've got fleas, I know that. But man, the dog is beautiful. That is the Lord's heart and word and presence and power, what He's doing in our families, how He's changing people continually. If for no other person, I am thankful just for me and my five kids. Sitting there watching Peter John come in and sit over on this side that same morning with his hands lifted up, with his praise going out, just worshiping God. And I go, excellent. Whole host of young men. The Lauren Andersons. The Dave Stocktons. Young men like Alwyn here, just coming in. Not out messing up. And man, they're going to be blessed in life and they're going to be rewarded in heaven. And I just want to say, and I'm done, but I just want to say I thank the Lord for the fellowship and that I've been privileged to be linked with you, to be able to be a part of this place where every night, every day, there's opportunity in the mornings and in the evenings and sometimes in the middle. And every weekend on the mountaintop, just to be in a place where I can see revelation of Jesus Christ and hear what the Spirit would say. I'm so thankful. Our culture is increasingly trivial and trite. Could you believe it? I was taken back by it. Willie Brown, famous mayor on Time magazine cover 2 weeks ago. Mayor of San Francisco calls a press conference in Paris. Many of you probably saw it in the news. It stunned me. It was the day after the 49ers lost to the Dallas Cowboys. Elvis Gerback, in the closing seconds of the game, filling in for Steve Young, the quarterback, threw an interception. And consequently, the Cowboys went on to win. Mayor Brown in Paris calls a news conference and says, and I quote, "Elvis Gerback is an embarrassment to humanity." And he says, "Elvis Gerback will never set foot in the new stadium that we are building in San Francisco." And he wasn't joking. And I sat there and I watched this CNN. Here's the mayor of one of our most famous cities rinsing on the guy. For what reason? He threw an interception. Later on, we find out that his son almost died the day before the game, Elvis Gerback's son. And he was very concerned about the physical condition of his boy. But see, those things don't matter. You see, what now matters is sports. You don't have time to be at church. You need to watch the 49ers or the Green Bay Packers. You don't have time to go to church after all. You got to go bowling. You don't have time to go to church because there's a concert in town. And you want to watch these guys on stage, man. They're really, really cool. They hate life. They hate people. You don't want to miss it. You'll leave really encouraged. See, the thing is our culture is crazy, wacko, weird. We idolize the wrong people. We elevate the wrong things. It's insane. So where do we find sanity in the church? Where suddenly, in offering simple prayers to God, in drinking of the blood of Jesus Christ and eating of His body, in singing songs of praise, in studying this book that's been around for centuries, suddenly, there's sanity. In an otherwise insane and inane world. And I just hope and pray that as time goes on, that we might be a people who understands the necessity of church. It's huge. It's huge. Well, you just want more people to come. No, I don't. I want more people to do good. I'm not looking for a fifth service, folks. To be real frank with you, I would gladly do it, but I'm not looking for it. But I'm tired of seeing people have big holes in their understanding, big gaps in their revelation of the nature of Jesus and His ways because they have forsaken the church. I want to see people do good, don't you too? How do you do good? By seeing Jesus. Where is Jesus? In the midst of the candlesticks. Where are the candlesticks? The churches. The churches? The churches. Fleas. Fleas come with the dog. If you want the dog, you take the fleas. It's just the way it is. So, in this wacko culture, in these crazy times, in this weird society that we live in, may you be a people who, as Revelation declares, understand that you are pillars of truth, that you stand on the ground of truth, which is Jesus Christ, found in the church. May He bless you, truly bless you. And may you discover evermore, even as I am, the beauty and the wonder that's found in the midst of the congregation, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, Your ways are right. And in instituting this thing called the church, and Jesus, You being in the middle of it, caring about it, being committed to it, is something, Lord, that we might not understand initially. But as life goes on, we see the wisdom, the rightness, and the beauty. I thank You, Lord, for including me, including us in the church. And I thank You for this particular church. And I pray that we as people might have a fuller revelation of Your Son, Father, as we come together, as we listen to and receive from each other. Oh, Father, bless Applegate Fellowship. Bless this congregation. May we sense Your Son truly in the midst. And give us fuller revelation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.